Well, Luke chapter 11, verses 21 through 26. This is such a comforting and wonderful passage of Scripture here. Verses 21 through 26 of Luke 11. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none. He saith, I will return into my house whence I came out, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now we have to understand this parable in light of the fact that our Lord has just cast a devil out of a man in verse 14. Then he was accused in verse 15 of casting that devil out by the power of the devil, Beelzebub. And then he shows them how foolish that notion is in verses 17 and 18. And now here he's telling them what really happened. When you understand it like that, it's clear as a bell. Christ accomplished something. It was utterly misunderstood by religion. They accused him of something evil when he did something wonderful. He did something wonderful, and he's going to explain exactly what he did in these verses we just read. Here's what really happened. After refuting them and showing them what fools and how evil it is, the reason they refuted what he said, after he cast a devil out of a man, the only reason you would have a problem with somebody casting a devil out of somebody is if you just hate the one that did it so bad that you just hate everything they do. And so it's the evil of their hearts that caused them to say what they did. But before he tells them what really happened, and what happens every time he comes to a sinner in power, he lays the whole matter out on the line in verses 19 and 20. I want us to look at that again. This is the whole thing laid out. Here it is. It's one or the other. All through the Scripture, it's two, isn't it? It's grace or works. It's the narrow road or the broad road. It's Christ or everything and everybody else. And here it is now. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? For one thing, which shows they don't have a problem with those that they know and actually love or even like casting out devils. The only reason they have a problem with him casting out a devil is they hate him. Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, you just witnessed something that you ain't ever witnessed in your life, and it was one or the other. It was either Satan casting out Satan, or the very kingdom of God is standing here looking you in the eye. One of the two. Pick a side. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house. Others cast out devils, and you don't accuse them of being in league with Satan. But you accuse me of that because you hate me. They hated everything he said and everything he did because they hated him. And your own sons will be your judges. They'll expose your foolishness and they'll be a testimony against you in the day of judgment. But also understand this. If you're wrong about what happened today and about who I am and regarding what power and authority by which I just cast this devil out, if you're wrong about that, then God's kingdom has come to you and you've rejected the king. You see the implications of him saying the kingdom of God has come to you? That says something about them, because if the kingdom of God, if God's king is standing before you and you're calling him Satan, you've got a problem with God. You've rejected his king. And the thing about God's kingdom is either you're a friend or an enemy. You either bowing or rebelling. One of the two. There ain't no middle ground. You either kiss the Son or he is angry and will consume you in a moment, Psalm 2. There's no middle ground, and these had chosen sides. You're either going to fall on the rock or the rock's going to fall on you. And notice the word kingdom in both verses 17 and 20. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself. He's talking about any kingdom. There's the kingdom of Satan. And then in verse 20, of course, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And one of them was put on display that day. Either Satan had prevailed and done something wicked, as they accused our Lord of, which the Lord said, that's ridiculous. Satan, don't cast out Satan. Or the King of Glory prevailed and did something wonderful, and you missed it. Now, which is it? And here's the truth of the matter. Whatever they thought. There are two kingdoms, but there ain't but one king. There's two realms, but there's one king over all. He is the King of kings. He always prevails. Satan is the prince of the power of the air because the king has given him some power for a little while. That's why. But only one true king. Now then, our Lord says, in effect, let me tell you what really happened. And it's chilling. It is of great consequence, an eternal consequence. When a strong man armed, verse 21, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And we know from this whole story and from the context of it, the strong man is the devil. Or a demon, which is the same thing, because he's doing the bidding of the devil. And isn't it, it's interesting here and eye-opening. We read this whole thing where Satan is the strong man. He takes up abode in the house. He lives in the house. He operates from the house. And then the stronger, the one who's stronger, comes along and removes him. And then he takes up abode. But what's eye-opening is this is talking about us. We're the house. This is us. It's people. It's sinners. But we're not even mentioned as doing anything. Did you notice that about this? We're inanimate in this whole thing. There's all kinds of stuff going on in us, and we're just sitting there. That's the way it is. That's exactly the way it is. We're just an empty house. Verse 25, we're an empty, swept and garnished. And listen to the account of it in Matthew 12:44. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. In our text, it just says swept and garnished, and the empty is implied. And this is astonishing to me, and would likely be greatly offensive to just about everybody. I'll tell you this, to everybody who doesn't believe God, who doesn't believe the Word of God, there is an occupation, there is an overthrow, there's a lot going on, and we have nothing to do with it. We're just a vessel, a shell. Now think with me. We're not inanimate objects in reality, okay? We are human beings. We're souls with an eternal destiny, one way or the other. Eternal souls. Those who are Christ's are precious to Him. But tell me in this story, what do you have to do with who occupies your heart? Absolutely nothing. You forfeited that in the garden. When you fell, you don't have any say in it anymore. You had your say in the garden in Adam. And we all, of course, repeat that as individuals. We're just like him. We're like our father Adam. And Adam all died. And so we act like spiritually dead people because that's what we are. But we don't have, look, we forfeited that. We're past that. It's not up to us to choose. It just happens to us. He's in us, period. He rules us. We're taken captive by Him at His will, by nature, period. And you're not going to do anything about it. You can't do anything about it. And the Lord can come and He can drive him out and everything can be wonderful from that then on. You can't do anything about that either. He's going to do it if He wants to, and if He doesn't, He's not going to do it. Here we are. Boy, you know that's offensive now, but that's just the truth. Satan is the strong man, and you're not going to stop him from coming in and going out. You're just not. He's going to take over. And in fact, the story assumes ownership. He says, my house, doesn't he? My house. You belong to me now. That's ever since the garden. Ever since the fall. We're not going to do anything about it. Since the fall, because of our sin, we are His house. And notice the word His in the text. I'm not just saying that because I think that's right. This is the Word of God. From an eternal perspective, God's sheep are never Satan's. From God's point of view, we never belong to Satan. But by nature, the Scripture says, we're the children of wrath, even as others. And at one time, listen to this in Ephesians 2:2. We are His for a time in the sense that He lives and works in us, and He controls us. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When with regard to believers, he says, you used to be that way. But with regard to those who still reject the Savior, you're still that way. He now works in you. He now, you walk according to Him. And notice the word palace in the text. Who lives in a palace? A king. We may call our house a palace, but only kings live in real palaces. We can say it's my palace all we want to, but it's a king that lives in a palace. But Satan ruled us. He ruled us. And his goods, the spoils of that victory, he says they're in peace. Did you notice that? He's not worried about it. He's not worried about you overcoming him or driving him out. He's comfortable in you. His goods are at peace. The devil is secure and at ease in a sinner without Christ. 2 Timothy 2:26 says that we by nature are taken captive by the devil at his will. At his will. Our will is impotent in the matter. Oh, but look at verse 22. Let's get there quick. But when a stronger, then he shall come. Boy, it ain't you. The stronger than he has got to come to you. He's somebody outside of you. He's got to come where you are and do something about it. Then he shall come upon him and overcome him. He doesn't come to trifle with him. He comes to drive him out. He doesn't come to argue with him. He doesn't come. And notice he doesn't come to woo him or influence him. He sends him home. He sends him out. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. A complete coup and overthrow takes place. The Lord Jesus, you see the wonder of the context of this? He's saying, this is what just happened. This is what you just witnessed. You have your interpretation of it and it's evil and stupid. Here's what really happened. The Son of God came and overthrew Satan. Satan that had control of this man. And there wasn't any other way it was going to be any other way than if I came and did something about it. And that's what you saw. That's what you saw. A complete coup and overthrow takes place, and you still had nothing to do with it. That's just all through this, isn't it? you still didn't have anything to do with it. Nobody asked permission, neither Satan nor the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody asked permission to come into you. They just did. Bless God, I pray that he that is stronger has come to you and me. Satan easily subdues you, and the Lord easily subdues him. I say this a lot. I'm going to say a lot of things, a lot more too. There's no epic struggle between good and evil. It's just as easy as it can be. You see a struggle here? Satan easily subdues us, and the Lord Jesus Christ easily subdues him. Is this a clear picture? What a beautiful... Aren't you glad that we have some insight into this? I know what happened when God saved me. Oh, and what he saved me from. The Lord is saying, look, what this is what happened. Your deluded interpretation of it is that Satan cast out Satan, and you've completely missed it. And here's the real problem. You completely missed the most important thing that you can possibly miss. Remember how Christ described it in verse 20? With the finger of God. If I, with the finger of God, cast out Satan. He didn't even have to use his whole hand. There's no epic struggle here. This is not some great battle between Satan and Christ. When Christ got good and ready, he moved in and moved Satan out. He moved a finger, and it was done. That's my Savior. And thank God if he did this for you. We see all the things in the Scripture that happens to us, that Satan tears us. He throws us down. He makes us dumb. He makes us blind. He makes us where we can't hear. And thank God if he's done this for you. Satan oppresses us. He accuses us. He guilts us. He tears us. He's a cruel master. He forces you to make bricks with no straw. He will convince you that what you have to do is produce good works, which you cannot possibly produce. A cruel taskmaster. He gives you no rest, no peace. He'll say peace, peace, but there's not going to be any. He's at peace in you, but you're not ever going to have any unless and until he that is stronger comes along. The Prince of Peace. Satan says, work, work, work. You got to make sure your good outweighs your bad. You got to give up all the evil television and don't read any evil books anymore. Don't have any entertainment in your life because it's all evil. Don't drink anything. Don't smoke anything. If you don't live the Christian life, you'll go to hell. You know what the Lord says? Come to me and rest. Just rest. You have no good. It's all bad, but it's okay. Come to me. Christ is going to have to deal with your sin, or it's not going to be dealt with. You're going to die in it. You can try to deal with it all you want to, or you can come to him and rest. The Lord Jesus comes. He says, I've taken your sin. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, you are an evil wretch. You are a devil yourself, and you have a devil in you. But I'm going to wash you clean. I'm going to drive him out. And I'm going to set the beggar among princes. Satan says, but look at you. You can't possibly be one of God's sheep. Look at you. And we do sometimes look, don't we? And we agree. How in the world? You're ungrateful. You're selfish. You're an idiot. But the Lord comes and says, you are all these things. But add one more to the list. You're mine. And that's the end of it. That's the end of it. You're mine. And notice that once Christ comes, and by the power of his blood, by the power of his life and his death, by the power of His representative life, His righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. And by His sin offering, which is infinitely valuable, enough to pay for every sin and wash us clean from every sin. When Christ comes and conquers all evil, He wins the victory and He gives us the victory. Satan is done after that. He don't come back anymore. Before that, now, he'll leave for a little while and he'll come back. But once Christ comes, he's done. If Satan has anything to do with you, believer, if you have Christ, if the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you, if he's taken up residence in your heart, if you have anything to do with Satan at all, it will be Christ using him for your good. That's it. The Lord Jesus Christ takes away all of his armor wherein he trusted. That's Satan trusting in his craftiness. Well, he thinks he's proud. He's proud of his wisdom and his craftiness and his subtlety. The power that he does possess, given him by the Lord, he's proud of it. And he actually thinks he can do something with it. Think about this now. The Lord allowed Satan to plunge our whole race into sin and rebellion. The Lord has allowed him to wreak havoc on this world. Look at this world. You think Satan has anything to do with that? You better believe it. Think about all he's done in this world. And even in our lives, we've witnessed so much. He has a chokehold on many that I know and love. And so the devil has great pride and confidence in himself. He's gotten away with a lot. But what he doesn't understand, not fully, he's on the Lord's leash now. He does what the Lord allows him to do and no more. You saw that in the story of Job clearly. But listen to this. When it comes to the Lord's sheep, the Lord takes away Satan's power that he had given him before over us. He'd given him a certain amount of power. He takes that away now when he comes and saves us. He takes it away. There's no power. He gave him some power for a little while and he has no dominion over. The Lord has set up his throne in our heart now. And you know, that's what we're confessing when we say it. You know, the scripture says, listen to it in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You know why we're able to do that? Because he is the Lord Jesus. And not only is he the Lord Jesus, but he's the Lord Jesus now. And so I can confess with my mouth that he's on the throne. He's on the throne in heaven, and he's on the throne in my heart. That's what it is, to confess that he's Lord. And believe in our heart, in my heart, that God hath raised him from the dead. That's salvation. And how does the Lord overcome the devil as it pertains to me? How does he accomplish that? By being who he is. by doing what he does, by saying what he says, by being who he is. He just does. Listen to it. 1 Corinthians 15:54. By himself. That's how he does it. That's probably the best way to say it. He does it by himself. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did, everything he says. Satan trusts himself, and he teaches us to trust ourselves. So the armor here that's taken away, it's the devil's armor, but it's ours too. You know, often when the scriptures talk about people who are possessed with devils, it's hard to say whether it's the devil talking or the person talking. You know why that is? Because there ain't no difference. It's you doing it. But it's the devil in you. The same thing. So we share the same. We take refuge in our pride as well, don't we? Oh, but thank God he took that away. You see what it said? It took away his armor. I'm glad he does that. I had taken refuge. I had on the armor of pride and self-righteousness and my will, you know. He took that away and left me with no hope but him. When you have no hope but him, you have all the hope there is. Bless his name. He takes away everything that we trust in. He causes us to trust in him alone. And he divides the spoils. What does that mean? It's the picture of somebody that's victorious over the enemy, and then everything belongs to them now. It's all theirs. Listen to the spiritual version of that in Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How did the Lord win the victory? How did he accomplish this for us and in us? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He took our place under the wrath of God for our sin. That's how he did it. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He did it alone. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. You see the picture. He's victorious. He wins. Everything's his. He earned it. And because it's his, it's mine. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He divides the spoils. He's victorious. That's what that means. Christ didn't come to do his best. He came to win, and he won. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now you think, well, boy, he's changed the subject. Now we're off on something else. Maybe you should save that for next week, Chris, because that's a different thought completely. No. As we already said here, there's no neutral ground here. You're accusing me of doing what I do by the authority of Satan? You picked a side. You're against me. He's warning them here, isn't he? He that's not with me is against me. Do you really want to be against the one who with the finger of God can cast out a devil? I don't know about you, but I want to be with him. There are no neutral ground. You're with or against. They accused him of being in league with Satan simply because they hated him. Because they didn't accuse anybody else that was casting out devils of that. And he sets them straight and says, in effect, choose a side. With or against. They already had. Now the Lord gives another scenario. Listen to this. If the Lord had not cast out this demon, what would have happened to the man and to us? If he does not come in power and overthrow and take up residence, then what happens? Verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none. We don't have a whole lot of revelation about what all demons do other than torture sinners. And look, they're not trying to get you to smoke and drink and go to R-rated movies. They're trying to keep you from Christ. That's what their business is. It's anti-Christ. When the unclean spirit goes, we don't know what all they do. They whatever they do, they're not happy until they come back. He saith, I will return into my house. What we are taught here, I don't know what the dry places are. I don't understand that. But what I do understand is that he may go out for a while, but he's going to come back. Until the stronger comes, the devil is going to have you whenever he wants you. He's going to go in and he's going to come out and he's going to completely, just at his will. You're not going to be able to stop him. He says, I will return into my house once I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Think about this. He may go out from you for a while. Everybody that you see walking around on the streets is not actively possessed with a devil at that time, necessarily. They're enough of a devil on their own, and we are too without God's grace. But they're not, may not be actively possessed. He may go out for a while. We'll talk about that. He doesn't have an active presence in every sinner all the time. He don't have any presence in a believer. That's clear from the text. Isn't it interesting to know these things? The Scripture deals with just about everything, doesn't it? Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. I take that to mean he wasn't in him a minute before that. You reckon? He entered into him, and we saw the result of that. He sifted him as wheat, didn't he? He had, listen to this, we talked this morning about people that just are insane. How insane is it to walk with the Lord for years and see His power and see His mercy, see His loving kindness towards sinners, and then sell Him for 30 pieces of silver? That's what Satan will have you doing. And you'll know it was stupid. You'll go out and hang yourself because it was stupid. But you'll go to hell anyway. Because Satan has sifted you as wheat in his hand. And I see this. This is why I get so worked up about it. I see this happening. I fear in some that I would give my life for right now if it would do any good. But me giving my life don't save sinners. Satan enter into him, and we see the result of that. But to enter in, you have to be out. So, for a time, sinners can be without an active demon possession. But what happens when they are? Are they going to turn to the Lord? No, because they're just as much of a devil as the devil was. They hate Christ just as much as he did. That's why he's at home in them. What happens? And this is important now. You might say, well, you know, Chris, you're talking about demon possession. People do evil things because the demons come within. It sounds like it's the devil's fault, you know, if we don't know the Lord. And no, even when the devil leaves you for a while, you know what you're going to do? Look at verse 25. You'll just get religious. That's what you're going to do. You're just going to sweep. You're going to sweep your house. You're going to clean up your act. And you're going to garnish. You're going to decorate. Left to yourself, what are you? Empty. That's the definition of the word vanity. Vanity. Void of any good. Void of any hope. Listen, empty. Empty of grace, empty of God's Spirit, empty of righteousness, empty of true love, peace, kindness, or any fruit of the Spirit. Empty of it. Swept. People love to clean house, don't they, spiritually? They don't like to do it physically, but we love to do it spiritually. It's fun, isn't it, doing it spiritually? I quit smoking, I quit drinking, I quit cussing. I don't hang out with people that do that. I'm religious. Like the Pharisee in Luke 18, I'm not like that publican down there. All he did was just sweep out his house. And you know what? That's an affront to God. To think for a second that you can clean your house enough for Him to be welcome there. He doesn't come to a swept house. When He comes, He shows us just how dirty our house is. When do you sweep your house? Why do you sweep your house? So it'll be clean. Why do people do that in their hearts? To make themselves clean. You've trampled under your nasty feet the precious blood of God's Son when you do that. You're saying, I don't need a substitute. I don't need a sin offering. I've got a broom. I've got myself righteous. I've got my works. I've got my will. And when we're left to that, we clean our house and garnish it, what's going to happen? He comes back and he brings seven friends with him. And you're just going to be worse than you were to start with. We sweep our house in order to clean it, but is it clean? Who can be clean that is born of a woman? How can you get clean water from a dirty fountain? You're sweeping away all of your vices and bad habits and trying to clean up your act can never take away one sin that you've ever committed. It just makes it worse. The act of sweeping itself is sin. You're denying Christ and His precious blood every time you try to do something to please God yourself. Christ shall profit you nothing. And religious people love to garnish too, don't they? Adorn or decorate. Let's put the Ten Commandments on the wall, you know, or wear a cross around our neck, or put stained glass windows in our churches so we look more religious. Those are outward signs of what's going on inside. Our Lord spake of this with regard to the Pharisees. He said they like to look religious. They wear long robes and have broad phylacteries, and they like to look religious. And He said, don't you dare be like them, to be seen of men. Luke 20, verse 46. They garnish themselves with those long robes, and now they wear these collars, you know. Oh, there's not too many things that offend me. Somebody wearing their religion, their self-righteousness on their collar is offensive. It's repulsive. Religious jewelry and all that is an outward expression, again, of what's going on, what they're doing on the inside. They're garnishing themselves before God with their good works and their decisions and their devotion and their service to Him. Look at me, how religious I am. And what we do as sinners when the devil leaves us alone for a while is that we prove that we ourselves are just as big a devil as he is. To trample his blood under our feet and say, I'll do my best and God will accept me on my merit. But when our Lord comes, He don't sweep our sin under a rug or into a corner. He reveals it. When you sweep, you haven't gotten rid of the dirt. It's still somewhere, isn't it? You just moved it from one place to another. That's all you've done. But when our Lord comes and washes a sinner clean in His own precious blood, there is no dirt anymore. It's gone. And He doesn't decorate a pig. He don't garnish a leper. He changes him. He changes a pig into a prince. And we're no longer empty, but we're filled with the Spirit. And there's the living water dwells within us as a well of water springing up within us so that we would never thirst again. Christ, Paul said, liveth in me. Listen to the language of this. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's the difference between me and a devil? You say, oh, I believe in God. The devils believe in God. They know more doctrine than you do. I guarantee you that. The difference is He loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the difference. There's just one. It's Him. The demon in the text comes and goes as he pleases. He brings others with him, and it's all downhill. Religion doesn't make somebody kinder or more like Christ. They make them more and more like the devil, doesn't it? Religion does. You're going to be meaner and less forgiving and everything else. The more religious you get, the more your devilry is revealed. A religious sinner is worse than just a sinner. And pretty much all of us are religious by nature. The more false hope you have, the more you trust in your own works and will and way, and the more hopeless you are. The devil loves a swept and garnished house. He loves it. He says, look, look how wonderful this is. He'll bring all of his friends with him. Thank God I don't need any garnishing. I'm clothed in the very righteousness of God's only Son. I'm decorated with His own beauty and spotless purity. Spotless, without blemish, and pure in the sight of God. You don't need to decorate that. And He is in complete control of me now. I can't roll dice without Him bringing up something. I can't think a thought. But He has turned my heart as the rivers of water, whithersoever He will. And I like it that way. I like it that way. And thank God He came where I was. He loved me and gave Himself for me. And I tell you this, if He gave Himself for you, He's going to have you. He's going to take up residence right here. And when He does that, boy, we'll praise His name from now on, won't we? We come here this morning to praise His name for doing just that. Praise His holy name. How gracious and merciful. He saved me in every way that a man can be saved. Just because He wanted to. And He wanted to because He loved me. Let's pray.